We're going to finish what I started 5 weeks ago in a message entitled Faithfulness in the Face of False Teachings. This is part two. So stand, if you would, with me while I read today's passage. And I'm gonna back up to the verses that we read last time, too, just because I'm going to do a real quick summary. So 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, reads, "Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal: the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity." 5 weeks ago, the 15th of January, we studied 2 Timothy 2, verses 14 and 16, and got about halfway through the section that I had entitled False Teaching and Its Effects. We saw then how we're instructed in 2 Timothy 2:14 not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. We read how Paul warned both the church in Rome and his fellow minister, Timothy, to avoid people who caused division in the church and even cut them off after two warnings, as he told Titus. We also saw that there is such a thing as healthy debate, but that can only occur and everyone can be edified when common ground exists. But that's not possible when you're discussing false doctrine, especially when it's being promoted in the church or even allowed in the church, such as the idea of the resurrection that already occurred in a spiritual sense, as it was being taught in Ephesus by some of those men in Timothy's flock. Without common ground, all we do is argue. You know, we talk about debate and we talk about, you know, being civil, and it really seems over the course of just my lifetime, we forgot how to be civil. We can't disagree about anything without it getting violent. Well, but even back in Paul's time, apparently that was true. Manifestations of false teaching include the acceptance of humanistic views and popular Christian ideas, I said. Homosexuality and other perversions of God's design for male and female, the importance of self-worth, confrontational Christian activism without any true and evangelistic outreach, and the idea of making the Bible more relevant to today were all things that I discussed. We looked at the first two of the effects of false teaching, ruin of the hearers in verse 14 that we read, and we saw that the word ruin comes from the Greek word from which we get our word for catastrophe. And the catastrophe is that people are being led away from the truth, resulting in uncertainty at best and faith in a false gospel at worst. We looked at a life of ungodliness in verse 16. And we saw that when doctrines are formulated to fit into one's agenda or one's ideas, wherever those ideas come from, without really being attached to Scripture correctly and the aberrant lifestyle that that brings about, they do that to make the difficult doctrines more tolerable. An ungodly life results. And Steve mentioned what's going on in Asbury. And, you know, there are times in our country where we've had things that were called revivals. And a lot of people supposedly made commitments. But what is encouraging to me, you know, and I don't know these people's hearts, but what is encouraging is the fact that, like Steve said, part of what's coming out of that is a sense of the need for confession and forgiveness. Because a lot of times that's what's forgotten. Wow, did I just say that? That's what's forgotten in the whole gospel thing, is the whole idea of having to confess our sins and get forgiveness. It's like, oh, I believe in Jesus and all that. Well, what about confessing your sins? Well, So it is encouraging to hear that that is happening. And we saw by analogy how the idea of false doctrine getting in and ruining the way we think and the way we live is like gangrene or cancer. And it has to be removed surgically, kind of like the spot on Steve's head, in order to protect the whole body. And when Steve made his report about the fact that the margins are clear, what that means is they actually cut more of it out than they need to make sure they get the whole thing. So that's what you have to do with gangrene and any cancer, is sometimes cut out some of the good part in order to get rid of the bad. So that catches us up with where we were last time. So we're going to finish the false teaching and effects section. So again, 2 Timothy 2 verses 17 and 18 read, "And their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that their resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some." Well, upset faith is the third of the three effects of false teaching. If you recall the fundamentals of Paul's gospel from a previous section in the book, it's Christ risen and a descendant of David. You start messing with any of that, you start messing with the gospel, and that is how people's faith gets upset. Denying either turns their beliefs upside down, and now they don't know where to go. Now recall also that Paul shows us how to deal with those who present another gospel, and air quotes there, in Galatians 1, when he says in verses 6 through 9, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed." Because believing in any other gospel, again, air quotes, isn't really belief at all. It doesn't lead to salvation, which is what the gospel should lead to. It leads to destruction. And false teaching, whether it's intentional, because somebody has an agenda they're trying to get out there, or just being lazy or inattentive to detail in studying and in your preaching, and that can happen in your own studying as well. That's how sometimes we get these ideas in our head, is we're doing things themselves, and I'll get to that in just a second. But that has widespread disastrous consequences. So a while back, this is kind of a personal story that relates to this. I was considering a passage of scripture I'd read, I don't know how many times, and even preached on it. But in the context of the situation in which I was thinking about this again, I had to rethink my position. And what the issue was is not important right now, but the point is, what is important is that had I not had a foundational understanding of what I knew and still know to be true, I could have wandered off into dangerous territory, which would have affected my function as an elder. It would have affected my function as a husband and as a father. It would have affected my own ministry, our own ministry. And as I thought about it and as I prayed, I was uneasy with where my mind was going. And I was debating in my own heart and mind, as well as with Corey. Finally, God led me to see clearly what it was I was missing. There was one little piece that I was missing in my thought process. Now, I had this idea that popped into my head, come from a trusted teacher, and had I not had that foundational understanding, and had I gone on with my Christian life operating that way, with that faulty understanding and faulty functionality, it would have upset my faith. Now, it would not have upset my faith in the person of Jesus Christ. That wasn't what it was. But it certainly would have upset the way I operate and the way I lead as a believer. So again, all that to emphasize the importance of having a firm foundation of the gospel and a solid understanding of the Bible. Because there are plenty of people out there, and there are plenty of books out there, and all kinds of things that either unintentionally or intentionally want to pull us away from the truth. gets us to question our beliefs, and some of them are, I believe, from Satan himself. So if the idea of false teachers is that dangerous, how do we identify them and what do we do about it? 2 Timothy 2 verse 19 says, "But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity." A couple quotes from the Old Testament. God demands His truth be upheld. And the church is called a pillar and buttress of the truth in 1 Timothy 1:15. That analogy would have been very familiar to the people in Ephesus. And as if you heard my message, the intro message into this, I believe I showed a picture of the temple of Diana, or the temple of Artemis, in Acts 19. You can go back and read about that and the trouble that that caused. But they understood, because that whole temple was supported by 127 pillars, which were all donated by kings of other countries. And it was holding up that huge roof on that. Well, that was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It was that beautiful and that impressive a structure. So they understand those pillars are pretty important, and the thing holding up or supporting those pillars is very important as well, or the whole thing would come down. But God sealed those that comprise His church. So we know who it is that are the true followers of Him. We see it in Jesus and His sheep in John 10:14. We see that first that God knows those who are His in 1 Philippians chapter 1. He tells us He's going to sustain us. He who began a good work will continue it until the day of Christ Jesus, it says. The second thing of the sealing is that believers are committed to righteous living. In 1 Peter 1:15, it says, "As he who is called you is holy, you also be holy." And again, that's a quote from the Old Testament, Leviticus and several other places in the Pentateuch, in the first five books of the Bible. So those who are not His don't listen to Him or follow Him. They have their own evidences as well. How can you see the difference between the two? Somebody who really isn't a follower of Jesus Christ, heed and follow false teachers. So that's always a good thing to listen to. If somebody is telling you, "Hey, so-and-so told me this," and you know for a fact that so-and-so is a false teacher, heretic, call him whatever you want to call him or her, that's an evidence that they're listening to people they shouldn't be listening to, and they're probably not following Scripture. And then they also live the lifestyle that the false teachers promote. They live life contrary to God's word. They live life ignoring the call to personal holiness. And they live like focusing on personal worth and self-reliance. One of the songs we sung this morning was about that, about how, you know, who we are doesn't matter. Who God is all that matters. And then the last evidence is there's a self-propagating chain of false teachers. If you remember in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, we talked about the chain of faithful men who would be taught, starting with Timothy. And he would teach faithful men who would teach more faithful men, and then the assumption was that would continue. Well, the same thing will happen with false teachers. If people get that in their head as being the truth and they promote it and they're living that lifestyle and they're somehow getting blessed through that lifestyle, that's going to propagate just like good teachers would. So how do you prevent that chain from starting? Through faithful teaching. 2 Timothy 2:15, Steve alluded to this morning, reads, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." Or as the King James would say, rightly dividing the word of truth. So through faithful teaching and its efforts, you can stop that chain of false teachers. And I skipped this verse, and I'm ending the message with this particular verse because I think it's at the heart of Paul's inspired instructions on being a faithful teacher. If you have to look at any verse to tell you how a faithful teacher should operate, this is the one verse to look at. We saw earlier that some false teachers are lazy and loose with their words, and others have a personal agenda. Some, rather than studying Scripture themselves, rely primarily, or maybe even completely, on extra-biblical writings, books written by other people. Nothing wrong with reading books written by other people, but you should always hold it up to the standard of Scripture. And then, always cracks me up when people tell me that they want to have a faith discussion based on something that they read on the internet. That's my favorite. Some of these people, maybe they're not lazy. Maybe they do study the Bible. But maybe what they've done is they want to study the Bible so that they can know just how they can twist Scripture and still make it sound just about right and convince people that they need to believe what they believe. That sounds just like what Satan did when he tempted Jesus. Matthew 4 and Luke 4 are the accounts of Jesus being tempted after he's out in the desert for 30 days. Or while he was out in the desert for 30 days. Other false teachers rely on their own personal revelation from God. We talked about that a little bit last time. That one always scares me. When people say, well, this is what God, you know, told me. This is a new word from God. Where it tells us in 2 Timothy 2:15 to do your best, it's the Greek word spoudazo, which indicates labor, diligence, and committed endeavor, being eager even to do things correctly. And I've used the example before of the Secret Service. The Secret Service doesn't study fake money. The Secret Service studies real money so that they know it so well that when something pops up, they know it's something's not right. So kind of like when I had that little minor crisis of faith a while back, I asked my wife, something was just not right. I told her, this is what I'm thinking right now, but that just doesn't seem right. That's totally against everything I've ever taught, thought, believed. And so just that little small voice in the back of your head telling you something is probably not right is probably right. So listen to it and do your own digging after that. 2 Peter 1:15. And I apologize. I told people I was going to start pulling out my own Bible and looking it up because people are trying to find them and I'm reading so fast. So I'm going to do that now that I reminded myself, now that I watched Owen flipping through his Bible while I'm trying to read. 2 Timothy 2:15 reads that, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing. Nope, that's the wrong verse. 2 Peter 1:15 actually says this, and I will make every effort so that after my departure you may be able at any time to recall those things. So Peter told him, you know, hey, I taught you all the truth, and I hope I got it ingrained enough in you that you can recall it like this, so when you need it, it's there. Because recalling the truth is the first step to spotting falsehood. Teachers, their goal is to be approved of by their students and their parents. We have a daughter who is a school teacher, and she will tell you that her goal is to make her students more educated. If that means that even some of the parents aren't approving what she's doing, then so be it. She has a job, and the job is to educate the children. God-gifted Bible teachers should only seek the approval of God. So trying to get men to be satisfied with the way you preach is probably not the focus that you should have. It goes on to say in 2 Timothy 2:15, after it says, do your best to present yourself. In military formations, if any of you have ever been in the military or had family members in the military, that's a term that we used, was we would present ourselves to the reviewing officer. So whenever there's a military parade and everybody's out there, either just in formation, standing there doing whatever, or they're literally parading by, that's what it's called, is that you're presenting yourself to the presiding officer. And military groups are based on their conformance to grooming and uniform standards and their ability to execute certain maneuvers. Bible teachers, when we're presenting ourselves, we have to likewise prepare in order to present ourselves to God and be found faithful. Now, we don't have to worry about our grooming standards so much, but teachers of God's Word, like the military, is examined based on how they look and how they drill. Their examination is based on their handling of God's Word. Rightly handling is from the Greek word, which literally means to cut it straight, guide along a straight path, rightly dividing in the King James, as I said. And Paul, I think, used that term because it comes from his other profession, that is making a tent. I don't know if any of you have ever bought anything, it may have been a tent, that they didn't do such a good job of cutting everything straight, and they tried to sew it together, and then it was all warped and all mangled and things like that. Doesn't work very well, especially if it's a tent, if there are holes in it, because you didn't cut the thing straight and you didn't sew it together correctly. Corey and I have had several experiences ordering things online, and only to find out that their idea of attention to detail is not very good, and definitely not what I would consider the attention to detail. You end up with parts that don't exist, instructions that are trying to get you to put these things together that physically don't go together, and she bought an outfit one time that the sleeves were sewn shut. That was interesting. Not sure what pattern they were looking at, but sleeves were sewn shut. So whoever made them obviously didn't handle things correctly. They didn't divide their instructions on how to make the thing correctly. And why is it that we have to, as teachers, rightly handle God's Word? Because we have to make it understandable, and we have to be able to teach the flock to apply it to daily life. We're called to do this for Scripture as a whole, and for the gospel specifically. Oftentimes, as I've said before, you hear of teachers that say, you know, the Bible is just not relevant to today, so let me explain it to you this way, and this is what God's telling me he really meant to say to the 21st century world. And what did I tell you to do if somebody ever told that to you? Does anybody remember? I told you to run. If you can't run, get away as quickly as you can. So whenever you're listening to anybody teach, you're listening to a message, you're listening to a podcast, whatever you're doing, reading something online, listen with what you know to be true from Scripture in the forefront of your mind and compare that to what they say. Especially when they say something about making the Bible relevant or this is what God told me it means, those kinds of things. Because that usually leads to changing the message somehow. It may seem insignificant, but if you're twisting the message just a little bit, you're changing the message, and changing the message generally serves to destroy the message. We saw in Galatians that any other gospel is really not the gospel, as Paul wrote. And the way you counter this epidemic, and I call it an epidemic because really, I think there are more people out there teaching falsehood than there are teaching the truth on the internet and maybe even on TV. Diligence leads to praising God. Lack of diligence leads to shame and people not following after the truth. So if more teachers took 2 Timothy 2:15 more to heart, and took it more seriously, maybe there would be less false teaching around. If nothing else, doing so would help those who do want to teach the truth but simply don't put in the effort, or don't do it accurately, or don't choose their words carefully to better convey biblical truth so they can start actually operating that way as a teacher. Now, people are going to say things wrong. I say things wrong all the time. You know, we all laugh about it because it's funny. sometimes. It's real funny. And sometimes I don't make my points clearly, and people have to come up and ask me. And I have to, Corey tells me that all the time, because, you know, I teach at senior centers all the time. She goes, you know, there are a bunch of people that had this look on their face that they had no idea what you're talking about. So sometimes I have to go back and I have to say, okay, this is what I meant to say. This is what I should have said. This would have made it more clear. Rather than just saying, well, you know, I said what I said. They don't understand it. That's their problem. No, it's not. It's mine. So I said there was another verse that we might want to consider. Second verse that teachers should think about is James 3:1. Randy, what does James 3:1 say? Yeah. Randy and I had a conversation about this verse a while back. It says this, James 3:1. I'll flip there. It's just back a couple books from 2 Timothy, or 2 Peter, sorry. James 3:1 reads this, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." So you put that together with 2 Timothy 2:15 and verse 14, where it says this whole section was, you charge them before God. That's a pretty weighty idea. He's serious about this. He wants to make sure that when you teach the Bible, you are teaching the Bible. You're not teaching your own thoughts. You're not teaching your own ideas. You're definitely not teaching your own agenda. You're teaching His truth. Faithful teachers have pleasing God as their goal. And rightly dividing or rightly handling God's word results in true conversions. As I pray, that's really what's happening in Asbury. If people are truly confessing and truly are people are truly giving their lives to Christ, then that's exactly what's happening. And when that happens, that is pleasing to God. As a result, in verse 19, which is likely a reference, as I said, to several passages back in the first five books of the Bible, says, everyone who names in the name of the Lord will depart from iniquity. 3 John, verse 4, reads this. I have no greater the joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Peter talked about that in principle. Paul talked about that in principle. John said it flat out. There is nothing more pleasing to me than knowing that the people that I led to Christ, the people that I taught, and the people that were left behind to continue the work of the church in whatever town it was in are still following after Christ. The Bergevins talked about that, talked about how the Mongolians don't have a whole lot of family history on how to raise a family following after Christ. Hopefully two or three generations down the road, that history will start to build. And maybe the Bergevins can look back in another 18 years and go, gosh, that is so neat, watching the people that we trained and the people that we helped the Holy Spirit bring to a saving knowledge of Jesus, still following after Him, and they're the ones that are now leading the church. So last time when I closed the first half of the message, I said that the entire burden of protecting the truth does not lie with just the pastors of local churches. So when Terry gets here in another 6 weeks or however many it is, that won't be the first discussion that the elder board has with him. We won't say, boy, we're really glad you're here because now you're the one responsible for everything. Each of us, as children of God, have the responsibility to be like the Bereans of Acts 17. To know, understand, and continue to grow in our own understanding of Him and His Word, which results in our closer walk with Him. Being in here on a Sunday morning and listening to a message or watching online, if you can't, you know, can't come to church for whatever reason, is great. But if that's the extent of your spiritual workings throughout the week, you're missing out. I tell you, as Corey and I do what we do, I get a lot of wisdom from other people that I teach. Most of them are 70, 80, 90 some years old. But they know God's word. And it is encouraging and humbling sometimes for one of them to say something to me, and I'm like, wow, I didn't think of that. We all need to have that kind of attitude. Doesn't matter how old we are. Doesn't matter whether we're 12 or 112. We should still be growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that the pastor doesn't have responsibility for leading and protecting the flock. It doesn't mean that when he gets here, the elders don't have a responsibility for leading and protecting the flock. That's still there. But as a body, and I mean our local body, each member of the rock has a function. And for the body to function correctly, each part has to function correctly. As a church universal, capital C, and as our body, capital B, for that to function correctly, we all have to do our part. So my prayer is that we move ahead and we do get a new pastor and we do get somebody who was that's his, I always hesitate using this word, his job, is that we can get behind our pastor. Let him lead us as he's being led by Christ, and we can go out into the world and we can affect the world. Whether it be individually with our neighbors, whether it be bringing people in here, whether we'd be going out to events. But my prayer is that we grow stronger as a body here at the Rock and contribute to God's body, capital B, in leading people to Christ and in discipling them to become more like him. That is the actual goal of the church. Bringing people to Christ, discipling them, sending them out to repeat the process. So worship team, you can come on back up. Next time, 5th of March, I'll be back up here. And we'll talk about a faithful vessel from 2 Timothy 2, verses 20 through 26. And as I'm finishing up that message, it's already becoming apparent to me that we may also be talking about it on the 19th of March. Because I probably won't get all the way through it. But let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for today. We thank you for the words that we did read, the things that we know to be true about you, that your word is truth, that your Son was sent into the world as the Word, and that, Father, that there is nothing we can do that is more important than understanding the truth and being able to share that with other people as we get sent out into the world to fulfill the Great Commission. So, Father, just to prepare each one of our hearts to do just that. Remind each one of us throughout the week to consider the things that we hear. Lord, if it's on social media, if it's on a television show, if it's, as I said earlier, on a podcast, wherever it is, God, just help us to consider those words. And help us to take the ones that we know to be true and share them with others, and take the ones that we're not so sure about and compare them to Scripture and discount them if we find them to not be true. Because, Father, we want to share the truth. We want people to come to a saving knowledge of you, which includes the whole gospel. The conviction of sin, the confession of sin, the forgiveness of sin, and all of that because of your Son, Jesus, and what he's done for us. And God, we just thank you and praise you for him. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.